Okay, good morning. Pastor Chen had asked me several weeks back to give the message today, and I had humbly accepted the invitation. I have given messages before in the English service, and this is usually where I stand. I'm not a preacher, and I do not see myself comfortable being over there. So let's go into prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this opportunity for me to be here. We give thanks, Lord, that you have died for us, and you have given us your word through the Bible. We seek that as we look to know your words, that you give us the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret and understand, and then also to apply. May be with us now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, we just read from Luke chapter 16. It is one of many parables that Jesus has provided for us in the Bible, especially in the book of Luke. Now, Jesus tells these parables to people that are, during his time, who understand the story that he's talking about. In chapter 15, the chapter before, Jesus told a story about a lost coin. He talks about a story about a lost sheep. And then finally, he talks about a story about a lost son. And Jesus told parables about weddings, farming, work, and workers. And his people that listen to him can be three categories. One, they can be people that absolutely loves him, that really fully trust in him. And for these are people like the disciples. Then there are many, many people who are just curious, who are just following him and see what he has to say, what he has to offer. And finally, there are the group that really did not like Jesus. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we today read the Bible, we sometimes are not quite understanding what he's saying because we don't live in that culture back then. Now, I'm not sure anyone here know what it feels like to lose a sheep or even have a sheep. So these stories are just strange to us. The other day I went to the bank with my wife and we were standing in a long line and a gentleman came up to me and say, "What do you need?" I said, "I need to make a simple deposit." He goes, "It's simple. Take your phone, take a picture, and it's done." And it was done. I was shocked. My wife was shocked. My wife in the past, I remember one time in the springtime, early spring, she said to me, "Go out there and clean the front yard because spring is here." I said, "Okay." I went out and cleaned the backyard, front yard. And she came back that night and said, "What happened to my rose bush?" I go, "It was a dead bush, so I threw it away." She was not very happy. Another time she asked me to water the plant because they might die if you don't water it. Well, you know what happened to the aloe vera plant? It was soggy. So she knew that I was not a farm boy. I was a city boy from New York. So she don't let me do any more gardening without her being there. So back to our story. So in the book of Luke chapter 16, we have a rich man. The rich man wanted someone to help him manage his money. So he hires a manager. And he gave him the money and said, "You now have the money, the investment, and the power to represent me. Go ahead and make the investment and bring me a good return." And then he just takes off to do whatever pleases him. He's what we call an absentee landlord. He hopes that when he returns, that the manager has made him a nice return. But instead, when he comes back, he hears stories about how the manager has been wasting his money. And the word waste is also the same kind of word that Jesus used in the previous parable about the son, the lost son, who squandered away his father's inheritance. So the manager, in a sense, was not stealing. He wasn't doing that kind of thing. But he basically was just a lousy manager. And so for his bad performance, the rich man was going to fire him. But before firing him, he has to get an account of what is out there. So he told the manager, "Go out and get me an account of everything that people owes me so I can go from here." And then we have, how many of us have supervisors, teachers, parents who looks to us to do the right thing? Are we trustworthy with what they've been given to us? The rich man entrusted the manager of all this money. He has not been trustworthy with the money given. We remember the story Jesus told about the rich man and the three servants. The first two servants were given money, and they doubled the investment for the man. But the third servant, what did he do? He was afraid to lose the money. So he buried the money instead. And he was not, Jesus was not happy with him, the rich man. So, your company may have given you a budget. Did you put the money to good use? Are you only working because someone is watching you? When I was an engineer before, I had a supervisor who came to us and said, "Hey, we have $75,000 left over from our budget. What do you want to do?" And someone said, "Let's buy this piece of equipment." So he spent $75,000, bought the piece of equipment that no one knew how to use. But he couldn't send anyone out to learn how to use it because he had used up his budget already. So $75,000 wasted. So you are at your work. Do you put your budget to good use? Do you work only because you get a paycheck? Paul advised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, not because someone is watching you." We have some young people here. We have some working people here. You're smart. You have a very high IQ. Are you studying hard, or do you just breeze by your classes? In the show Jeopardy, the current champion has won, I believe, 34 times. He's over $1 million in winning. So he's very smart. But the other people that's competing against him are also smart. So they asked him, "What makes you be able to win so well?" He goes, "Because I have been studying. I've been studying on how to push the button at just the right time so that I can be the first one to answer a question." So even for someone who's very, very smart, he is still studying. So young people, are you still studying? Or you just breeze through your classes? You've been a Christian for many years. You know all the Bible verses. And you've been through many, many sermons. So what are you doing during worship? Are you an active participant? So do not waste what you've been given. The parable ends with a warning from Jesus. It goes in Luke 16, verse 10-11. "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. Who will trust you with true riches? That's a warning from Jesus. So be trustworthy to your boss, to your parents, to yourself, and also to God. The manager in our story didn't offer any arguments. He didn't give any excuses. He knew that he was a lousy manager. He knew that he was going to be fired. And then he go, "Man, what am I going to do now? The rich man is not going to get any letter recommendations. He's not going to be a manager any longer." He then admitted that he was not strong enough to be doing manual labor. The Bible advises us to be strong in the body as well as the mind and the spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, myself should be disqualified." So he disciplined his body and his mind. Timothy, bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. So he emphasizes both body and the spirit. And finally, 3 John, "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So body and mind. Be strong, don't be weak. The manager has gotten so soft physically that he admitted he's not been able to do manual labor. Some of us are soft physically, and even sadder, some of us are weak spiritually. Sometimes, often, we favor the one if we neglect the other. We're not well balanced. The manager in our story also refuses to beg. He was too proud. The Bible full of stories about how pride leads to downfall. Satan wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. Cain wanted to be accepted, and he killed his brother. Pharaoh was hard-hearted, and despite 10 miracles against him, he refused to let the Israelite go. And then King Saul, he was a king, but he was trying to do priestly duties as well. All these people, all these stories involves pride and downfall. Proverbs chapter 8. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. God, which is God, I hate pride and arrogance. Romans 12. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Then a good story from Daniel. But when Nebuchadnezzar became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of the glory. Throughout history, religion has been looked at as a crutch for the poor, the afflicted and unfortunate. People back then and today believe that they made it, they finish their school, they get their dream job, they have their dream company, got the perfect wife, have the perfect kids. It's because of themselves. They have too much pride. They do not give God the credit for their success. They basically kiss God goodbye. That is pride. That is sin. Instead, we should be humble as instructed by Paul. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to you, to each of you. So the manager here has a predicament. He cannot be a manager. He cannot do manual labor, and he won't beg. What's he going to do? Then he had an enlightenment. For the time being, he was still the manager. He can still represent the rich man. So he goes to his debtors, and the story only gives us two, but we know the story. So to the first debtor, he asks him, how much do you own? Oh, I own about 900 gallons of olive oil. So he wrote him a contract for 50% discount. That's a lot of oil. The second one, how much do you own? 100 bushels of wheat. That's about 3 tons of wheat. He gave him a 20% discount. And on to the other people. Now, many of us have mortgages, car payment, even student loans. What if the banker calls you and say, I'll give you a discount? They will take it, right? Who's going to refuse? All right. No, you say, thank you. Let's do it again. And the manager expecting these people to return the favor later on, so that when he's out of a job, he have a place to stay, he has food to eat. So that's what the manager is banking on. That's the culture the Jewish people have, and often even the Chinese culture. I remember a time when my father would go out to eat with people, he would fight, that's I guess the Cantonese style, fight to pay the bill. I mean, that's pride, not good. So in our story, everyone is bad to some degree. Up to here, all the audience understand what he's trying to say. They can all relate to the characters. The rich man, the manager, and the debtors. But then we get a bit of a shock because the rich man ends his part by praising the manager for his shrewdness. Now, I was in Acapulco many years back. I went to the hotel, and in Mexico, the place to go to is Walmart. Everywhere you want to go to, I want to go to Walmart. So, and in Mexico, there are no set prices. So we call for a taxi, and the guy said, how much? I said, we finally agreed to pay $15 to go from the hotel to Walmart. And we did that, was nice. Then later on, 7 years later on, we went back to the same hotel. And so again, I say, let's get a taxi, let's go to Walmart. And before the guy even spoke, I said, $15, so I'm going to pay you. I paid $15 last year, $15 is it. He argue and some. Okay, $15. Got in the car, left the hotel, turned the corner. There's a brand new Walmart right there. He laughed and go, $15. So he was true. So I give him the $15. We had a good time. So that was true. But even more shocking than the rich man praising the manager was that Jesus, in a sense, is also praising the manager. He said that for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light, the believers. Jesus is saying that in one aspect, the non-believers are doing something better than the believers. Now, sin is sin. It is not something to be better at. But we don't go around teaching our children to be shrewd like the manager. We want them to be hardworking, diligent, responsible, not shrewd. So for all the characters in the parable, honesty is not a virtue. The only question they have was, can I get away with it? They believe that based on their wisdom, they have it made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. In Proverbs 3, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and shun evil. Not based on your own wisdom. We have some high school students here who will be going off to college next year. They work fairly hard. Their parents work hard. To get the money to feed them, to clothe them, and often drive them here, drive them there, right? And hopefully they get to drive soon. And what do they think about these parents and children that bought their way into colleges? All right? Now, the thing I don't understand here is, what did these famous and rich people get for getting their kids into these top schools? It's not like they want their kids to support them and feed them and take care of them when they get old. They're already rich. They're already famous. They were just using whatever resource they have to hopefully get their kids into a good school. But they were doing it in a foolish way. Now, the guy that masterminded the whole scheme, some of the teachers and some of the coaches who took bribe, they were really, really bad. They deserved to be punished. And for all their good intentions, the parents and kids have already been humiliated. In fact, some of them may end up going to jail, they say. There was a new one that just came out saying that a lady, her parents paid, I think it said $25 million to get her into school. $25 million. Incredible. So, in Proverbs chapter 16, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So, how should Jesus try to use this story to teach the audience then, back then, and today with us? In Luke 16, verse 9, Jesus' key point. I tell you this. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. I'll read that for you again. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwelling. Now, money by itself is not bad. It's not evil. Jesus talked about it in a lot of parables. It is how we desire money, how we gain money, and how we use it and treasure money that is evil. This is J. Paul Getty. He was named the richest man in 1957. He's kind of like the Bill Gates back then in terms of wealth. And he was known as a businessman that had no equals when it comes to negotiation. And during World War II, when people were trying to survive, he would buy stolen arts and pieces, really pennies on the dollar. And so he was the wealthiest man based on his shrewdness. But then in 1973, one of his grandsons was kidnapped. And they wanted $17 million in ransom. And what was his response? I'm not paying. So the kidnappers say, okay, you're not paying. They cut off one of his ear and mail it to him in the mail. See, we have your son. Now pay. And he still refused to pay. So the kidnapper finally agreed to negotiate with him. And it got down to $2.6 million, which he finally paid. Now I go, why did we pay $2.6 million, not $17 million? Well, that's because he loaned his son, the kidnapped grandson's father, $400,000, and his father was going to give him 4% interest on it. It was a business deal. Plus, the other $2.2 million left over, the government was going to give him a write-off on it. So this guy was strictly about money. He didn't care that was his grandson. He just basically was doing a business deal. And when he died, only five people showed up for his funeral. Five. I had a patient who came to my office a while back, and she was smiling, bubbly, nice tan. She just had her 80th birthday. I go, wow, congratulations. What'd you do on your birthday? He go, oh, I went to Hawaii with my family for my birthday party. I said, that's good. How many people showed up? For about 40 people. I go, wow, how can you get 40 people to show up at one time in one place? He said, simple. Pay their way. He goes, I would rather spend the money now when I'm alive than to hear them, and to hear them say, thank you, Grandma, than for them to cry at my funeral and take my inheritance. Right? So, the manager in the parable is schemed to make friends for the future, his worldly future. Jesus, instead, is teaching us, the believers, to use money and our other assets to make friends also for the future, but the heavenly future. Everything that we have now is from the earth, off the earth. There's nothing that we can take with us to heaven, us believers. God knows that we are living here today, and we need money, and we need to be comfortable, and we provide for our family. But how much of us, the person, do we invest into making money? Does it consume your entire day, your entire life? People are always laughing about the hard-working doctor who's wearing his hospital jacket all the time, and how his son, the little baby, that's all he sees. So one day, the little kid sees a butcher walking by with his coat and goes, Daddy, Daddy! You know? Because the father worked so hard that he didn't have time to really interact with his kid for the kid to know that the butcher is not his father. Right? So we have to be truthful, we have to be able to understand where we are. As the lady who got the birthday. So, Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. So I truly believe that our youth today needs to make their own commitment to Christ. They need to see, they will make that commitment when they see us, the parents, or the brothers and sisters, or the co-worker, or as a neighbor, treat those around us. Do we use our worldly possessions to make friends for heaven? And this is not more than just about money. It is about time and energy. Jesus teaches us to be shrewd like the manager, but to use that to gain entrance for our friends in heaven. Again, nothing we can bring with us to heaven except for lost soul. Right? If you read on to the next parable, in chapter 16, Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The dead rich man realized his mistake, but he was not allowed to go back to warn his relative because he was told that he should have done it while he was still alive. How much more valuable are the lost souls as compared to the corrupt money that we cannot take with us? Do you want to be taking good care of your wife? Take good care of your kids? Then spend time with them productively, not just give them a paycheck or give them the money. We need to be faithful at work. We need to let our work be a testimony for your faithfulness. But don't be afraid to keep your time to yourself and for family. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chen had given his message about Good Friday service. And he emphasized about the pain and suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. Now, Jesus came down from heaven. He was a baby with nothing. He grew into adulthood with nothing, went into ministry, and then he willfully died on the cross. He gave all that he has, which was his body, so that you and I can be in heaven with him. I have a good friend before who, when I was in college, I became a Christian, and he became a Christian after me. And so we're in the church kind of like doing cleanup and doing things, getting ready for a Bible study. And then I heard him answering a phone. And not listening to him, but I could tell that it was his mom wanting him to go home to do something. And he goes, "But mom, you know, I'm busy in the church. I'm doing this, So then finally he hang up. And just out of politeness, I asked him, I said, "Hey, what was that about?" He said, "Oh, my mom wants me to go home and do something." And I just said to him, "You know, we got lots of brothers and sisters here who can do the same thing that you're doing now. So if your mom needs you, maybe you should just go home and just see what she needs to do. At least she's not wondering what kind of a thing you're doing out here." He thought about that for a little while and go, "Okay." So he left his whatever he was doing, went home, did his thing. 2 years later, his mom was able to come to the a retreat, and after listening to the message, she accepted Christ. And the young man back then took out his guitar and went up to the front and sang a song to his mom. I think it was "For Those Tears I Die." And as he's playing, singing, he started crying, and everyone else was crying. It was so touching. But it was like he took what he had, which was time, and gave it to his mom. And then, culmination of everything that happened, his mom's soul was won for heaven. So we need to be able to be wise and use that. So, one word of warning. Our Lord also teaches us to be wise as snakes in Matthew chapter 10. We need to evaluate each and every situation and handle it as Jesus would. There are many occasions in the Bible where the Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus into saying things or doing things that they can accuse him of doing something. And Jesus did not like them as a group. But yet, when an individual come to him, like Nicodemus, who's a Sadducee, he welcomes him. He took the time to spend with him, explain things to him. So we have to be wise as Jesus teaches us. You're going to have people asking you for money, asking you for your possession, and asking you for your time. In those situations, pray, let the Holy Spirit lead you. As in Proverbs 3:5, "Be wise, but be kind. Lean not on your own understanding. Jesus ended the parable with, we cannot serve two masters. You have to ask yourself, do we serve money and make excuses for it? Or do we serve God and use our every resource available to make friends in heaven? So, amen. Thank you.